If you're planning a trip, there are a variety of ways of going about that. When I was a child, we didn't travel much, not a lot of opportunity, but when we did, my dad had every single moment programmed. We knew what time we were going to leave. We knew what time we would get to each event. We knew what time we were going to leave each event. And if we didn't, the whole day was messed up. We came home from those trips exhausted, just from trying to keep the schedule. Now, I'm usually a very organized person, and I even get picked on sometimes because I'm a list guy. I like to make my list and cross those things off my list when I get them done. And I've told you before, if I do something that's not on my list, I write it down so I can cross it off. I like organization. But the one place in my life where I'm a little freer is when we travel. A few years ago, Cindy and I went down to see our son in Florida, in Tampa, and we had an extra week after we spent our time with him just for the two of us. And the only plan that we had was we were going to drive across the state of Florida to Daytona Beach, and there's a little two-lane road, it's mostly two-lane, that travels up the east coast of the United States, all the way from Miami, which we didn't go back that far, but all the way from Miami to New York. And we just wanted to travel along the ocean, and so that was our only goal. We stopped when we saw something we wanted to see, and when we got tired, we found a place to stay. But other than that, we had no agenda. And about the third day, Carolinas, which we were headed for, were under hurricane warning, and everybody was evacuating. And so we just turned left at Savannah and headed into the middle of the country, and it didn't upset our plans because we had no plans. And I just enjoy those kinds of trips from time to time. But whatever your method of planning a trip is, whether it's very programmed or very loose, there are two parts of the trip that normally we pay more close attention to. And that is how we start and how we end. How we start and how we end. We usually have a scheduled time for both of those two events. We often refer to our relationship with Jesus as our spiritual journey. There are many correlations to our discussions of a few moments ago. Your journey with Jesus will look differently than mine. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The things that God calls you to do, the places that He places you, the people that are in your life, all make this adventure of following Christ different in how it's carried out in each of our lives. And that's the way God wants it. There's a lot of diversity in the body of Christ, and that's a good thing. But for all of us, there are two aspects of our spiritual journey, that trek that we make with Jesus, that we need to give additional attention. That's how we begin and how we end. As we continue in our discussion of the Apostle Paul's letter to his friend Timothy, he discusses this fact with us. Last week we talked about the importance of putting down deep roots, of making sure that we know what we believe and stand firmly on that belief system. This process begins by having a right relationship with Jesus. There's a spot at which our spiritual journey begins. This relationship begins well through God's faithfulness in calling us to Himself. It ends well through our faithfulness in continuing to trust in Him to deepen us in our commitment. Paul reminds us of this as he wrote to his friend Timothy. I'm going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 12, and we'll complete the chapter. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 says this, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Pray with me, please. Father, the truth of your word is the foundation of our lives. And so I ask today that that truth might be expressed in a way that is clear, that's understandable. Father, I pray that you would keep me from saying anything that is not from your heart. Lord, guard my thoughts and my mouth, I pray today. And Father, I pray for those that hear, that they would hear only the voice of your Holy Spirit today. As you're our teacher, we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Simple truth this morning. A very, very simple truth that I want us to walk away with. And it's this. We can deepen our faithfulness to Christ by reflecting on his faithfulness to us in providing our salvation. It starts with God's faithfulness. It starts with God's call to each of us. And the apostle makes that very, very clear. I'm going to look at just three different aspects of that call this morning that hopefully one of which will apply to your life. First of all, he teaches us that God is faithful in difficult situations. Look at verse 12 again. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience and as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, as he describes himself here, when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul from the perspective of human understanding, he got off to a really poor start. He was a mess. Things did not go well for this man. Now we understand that later in life that he traveled the world. And in traveling the world, he shared the truth of the gospel everywhere he went, and thousands of people came into relationship with Jesus, and the church was established throughout all of the known world because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, because of his faithfulness to the message of Christ. With the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, he ended up writing most of the New Testament, which gives us an understanding of how Jesus works in our life and what our life needs to look like as we follow Christ. We know that he physically endured physical hardship for the cause of Christ, ultimately dying a horrible death as a martyr for Jesus. His story is one that inspires and challenges us to pursue Jesus with our whole hearts. But as I mentioned a moment ago, we dare not forget how his story begins. He tells us, he said, I am the worst of sinners. I am the worst of sinners. Now, if you look at the resume of Paul's sins, and it's horrendous. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But it may not be the worst man that ever lived. It may not be the guy that you would say, that guy is the most evil man that ever existed on this earth. But what Paul is saying is, I was as far from the truth of God as I could be. I was as separated from the love of Christ as I could be. And my life reflected that by the evil that I did. In Acts 7 and 8, we're first introduced to this man as he stands by and watches one of God's servants, Stephen, being stoned to death. And Scripture tells us that there was a young man, then he was called Saul, a young man, Saul, who stood by and held the cloaks of those that were doing the stoning of Stephen. And at the end of that passage it said, and he gave his approval. Now it appears as though, as we track the early life of this man, that something clicked for him that day, and not in a good way. As he watched, as a young man, he watched this man Stephen losing his life at the hands of those that were persecuting the body of Christ. Paul said, I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy that condemns these people to death for following this man Jesus. I want to be that guy that pursues people all over the known world and trying to arrest them and eventually see them put to death for this act of following Christ. And that's exactly what Paul did. He was an evil man. He identifies himself, listen, he identifies himself as a blasphemer. Now we know from the history of Paul in the scriptures that he was a Pharisee, a Jewish leader. And the sin of blasphemy, that was the worst of the worst for a Pharisee. That's what they accused Jesus of. Blasphemy is simply degrading the name of God. And that's what, because Jesus claimed to be God, they put him to death because he was a blasphemer. Paul said, that was me. What did he mean? Paul came to realize that Jesus is in fact God. That Jesus is in fact the chosen one who gave his life for the sins of mankind. And Paul said, when I was persecuting this man Jesus, when I was trying to wipe out his church, when I was trying to destroy his name, I was blaspheming the name of God. In that moment, Paul recognized just how evil he was. But even though Paul was as far away from the truth of Jesus as a man could be, Jesus was still faithful to reach out and grab and offer this man salvation. It was a spectacular story. As you read in the book of Acts, that moment when Paul was on his way on one of his missions to destroy the church. That was his purpose when he got up that morning. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to continue the work of destroying this man, Jesus, the work that he's done. And Jesus interrupted him. Jesus showed up on the road. You know the story, many of you. Jesus showed up on the road. He knocked Paul off his horse. He shone a bright light, so much so that Paul was blinded by the light. And he said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And in that moment, Paul recognized the wonder and the awe and the glory of this man, Jesus. And there was a miraculous salvation that took place. There was a miraculous transformation of this man's life. One who had persecuted the church, one who was trying to wipe out Christ, now became a Christ follower. What a story! What an amazing truth that we can see the power of God to take an evil man and bring him into relationship with Jesus Christ. A wonderful story of love and grace and acceptance and forgiveness. In verse 16, Paul kind of puts a ribbon around this when he says, but for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul's purpose in sharing this difficult life story, it has two parts to it this morning that I want us to take home with us. First, listen, Paul is affirming to people who believe their lives are too messed up to ever be accepted by Jesus, that they are wrong. Jesus specializes in difficult people. There is no one whose sin is so great that God cannot forgive them. Listen to me, please. We have to understand this. Because Satan says just the opposite. Satan says those things that you've done in your past keep you away from God. They keep you from God's love. And Paul is a perfect example of how untrue that is. And you know what? I love this about Scripture. Paul's not the worst guy. As you read through Scripture, Paul is not the worst guy that God redeems. Everyone in Scripture has some kind of sin that is evident in their life and that God chooses to reveal to us so that we can see God's grace. Paul's pleading with us this morning. God's Holy Spirit is pleading with us this morning to understand that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can do. In our evilness, in our most heinous moments, there's nothing that we can do that will ever, ever keep us from God's grace if we would choose to submit to that. His second point is just as important. Remembering the faithfulness of God in offering his salvation, Paul says, a strong motivation for him to be faithful in following Christ. In the simplest form, Paul says, when I think back at who I was, when I think back at what I could have been if I would have continued down that path, when I think back of what I was rescued from, how can I help but put my trust and my confidence forever in this man Jesus? When I understand that he snatched me out of that lifestyle, and he redeemed me so that I could become the person he wanted me to be. Paul says that's motivation for me. That's how what I hang on to. That's why I fulfill my call. Satan would like nothing more than to shipwreck our faith through discouragement, through fear, through doubt of God's presence or his goodness in our walk with him. Paul's advice is this. When this temptation comes, go back to God's faithfulness. Remember the miracle of your salvation and the love and grace which caused Jesus to die on the cross to provide you with the opportunity to enjoy his presence for all of eternity. Paul doesn't stop there. He also reminds us God is faithful in ordinary situations. I love this part. Look at verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Paul has affirmed his plan to put down strong spiritual roots by grabbing hold of the faithfulness of God. And he says, Timothy, I want you to do exactly the same thing. Timothy, you need to affirm this same truth. You need to remain faithful even when life gets tough. Remember we talked about last week that Timothy was now the pastor of the church of Ephesus, and that was a very evil, evil city, and some of that evil had crept into the church. And there was all kinds of things that Timothy was fighting, heresies and unbelief, and it could get discouraging, and it could drive Timothy away from the faith. Paul says, hang on. Hang on. See, but Timothy has a problem. He doesn't have a cool story. He wasn't knocked off a horse. Timothy wasn't an evil person who had killed Christians. Timothy doesn't have a resume of all of these nasty things in his life. Timothy actually was a third generation believer. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul says of Timothy, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. Timothy was raised in what today we would call a Christian home. We're not even told in Scripture when he came to Christ. You know what? It could have been when he was 6 years old, lying in his bed as his mom was tucking him in. We don't know. But Timothy doesn't have this wonderful story of God's transformation from an evil man into this godly pillar. We don't have the dramatic telling of a salvation experience. Remember, Paul's motivation for faithfulness was to hang on to that miraculous gift of salvation. God came to him supernaturally, and he was changed from a blasphemer who hated Jesus to a saint who served him. But Timothy didn't have this dramatic story. What did he have to use for motivation to stand firm? The exact same thing. Listen, it's exactly the point that Paul is making. You don't need the drama of past sin in your life to experience a supernatural transformation, which comes in the life of one who puts their trust in Jesus as Savior. I'm a Timothy. I was raised in a home where all we ever knew was Jesus. I remember a time at 7 years old where I knelt right at the corner of a very similar altar that wrapped around the platform with a man named Q.J. Everest, and he prayed through with me and helped me pray a prayer of salvation. And he wrote my name in the front of the Bible, and he wrote the date, and he said, "This is the anchor that you can always stand on of when you came to Jesus." And because of that, I have been saved over these last many years from a lot of the pain that acts of sin can cause, and some of the guilt and some of the shame. And for that, I am very, very grateful. But listen, my salvation is no less miraculous than was the Apostle Paul's. My salvation was no less a wonder of awe than was the Apostle Paul's. We are not separated from God because of the sins we commit in this life. Did he just say that? Yes, I did. We are not separated from God because of the sins that are committed in this life. We commit sin in this life because we're separated from God. Romans 3, verse 23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, they poisoned the entire human race. I am born with a sin nature. Now, do I act on that? Yes. And I still have that sin nature, and I still struggle, and there are still things in my life that happen that displease God, and I understand that. But I want us to understand this truth. The Apostle Paul and Timothy, with their backgrounds, stood on level ground before God. There was no difference. There was no difference. They were both destined for an eternity separated from God. The miracle of their salvation was also exactly the same. God, in his faithfulness and mercy, provided a way of escape from the eternal consequences of sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus. By faith and repentance, we can apply that mercy to our lives and find forgiveness in this life. So for those of us without a dramatic and a difficult past, there's also two lessons that the apostle wants us to understand this morning. First, we cannot please God with our goodness. We cannot impress God simply because we were raised in a Christian home. Paul did not encourage Timothy to hold on to his goodness or hold on to his heritage. He encouraged him to hold on to his faith. All have sinned, so all need salvation through faith in Jesus. Secondly, those of us without a dramatic story have just as much to praise God for in our salvation. His faithfulness to us is just as powerful as it is in the life of Paul. Therefore, we too need to remember the miracle of our redemption when we're tempted to stray from God's faithfulness in our lives. To reinforce the importance of this message, Paul ends this section with a warning and a reminder that God is faithful in tragic situations. Look at verse 19, the second half, and verse 20. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Because of his mercy, God is faithful to his promise to bring redemption and peace to those who walk faithfully with him. But because of his justice, he is also forced to reject those who reject him. This does not make God cruel or unloving. This does not make God unfair. In fact, the opposite is true. When man sinned, God could not look at that sin, and he had to banish Adam and Eve from his presence. This was just and deserved outcome of sin. He had told them from the very beginning that that's what would happen. So the end of the story could have been there. As a pastor, I have a card in my car that I can present at the county jail, and they'll let me in to see just about any of the inmates there. And unfortunately, I've had to do that over the years, both in Adams County and here in Wells County. And I always find it interesting when I sit down with someone and they say words like, "Man, my lawyer is messing me up." Or, "That judge, he just did not get it. I think he's got it out for me." And I look at him and I say, "Did you do what you're accused of doing?" "Well, yeah." "Well, then you get what you deserve. It's not the judge's fault. It's not the lawyer's fault. You made a decision to break the law, and so in breaking the law, you made a decision to face punishment." Why? That's justice. Adam and Eve, you and I, make decisions to break God's law. It's part of the human nature. We do it. What we deserve, according to Romans 6, is we deserve death. That's the punishment. That's, you do the crime, that's the time. That's what Scripture has always taught. It's not because God's mad and or evil and bad. It's because that sin requires death. Now, if that same judge would say to that criminal, "Well, because I feel good about you today, I'm going to eliminate your sentence." That's mercy. That's mercy. But you can't have mercy if there's not justice. If there weren't a punishment that needed to be paid because of the crime, the mercy would be meaningless. And so God's justice is very, very, very appropriate. But God is a God of mercy. He booted Adam and Eve out of the garden, but then he said, "I can't live with that. These are beings created in my image, and I cannot stand to be separated from them. Even though they did this by choice, I cannot live with that. So here's what I'm going to do." Sin requires death. That death must be from someone sinless. "I'm going to give him my son. I'm going to sacrifice my perfect, sinless son because Mike messed up. Mike deserves death." That's what's fair. You want to know what's unfair in this scenario? It's that a sinless man, a perfect man, a guiltless man had to die because of my sin. That's what's unfair. But because God is a loving God, and because he didn't want to be separated from me for all of eternity, he said, "Mike, here's what I'm going to offer. I'm going to give you my son. All you need to do is you need to put your faith in him. You need to trust him for your salvation. You need to believe that your sin is causing you to be separated from me. And because of that sin, you confess that sin, you turn from that sin, and you put your confidence in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's all I ask. That's what's fair. That's what God has done. And He gives us this warning. He gives us this warning. These men chose to forget God's faithfulness. They chose to turn from God's faithfulness. They chose to look at God's faithfulness and the sacrifice of Jesus and say, you know what? No thanks. And God said there's a consequence. And their lives were shipwrecked. For those of us who have experienced salvation, God's admonition is to stand strong, to put down deep roots of faith, to protect us from those shipwrecks that Satan would love to see in our lives. The amount of God's faithfulness in providing grace in our lives is not determined by who we are. It's available because we're lost without it. The miracle of salvation is all about God's love for us. It's about His desire to have us in His presence for all eternity. We do have a role. It involves assuring that we're faithful to Him in return. That we start the journey by faith. We start the journey by accepting the gift of salvation by faith. We end the journey by remaining faithful to His call in our lives. Faith in Jesus is the foundation of our hope. And His faithfulness in life is the means of protection against Satan and his desire to shipwreck that hope. I'm going to ask you to stand quietly with me this morning and bow your heads. God's truth, God's plan, God's hope are available to each one of us this morning. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and as I do, I want us to search our hearts. I want us to search our minds and our spirits and ask one of two questions. Have I avoided God because I thought my sin was too difficult for God to forgive? And if you answer that question yes, God answers that question no. He said, you're exactly who I specialize in. The other question, have I depended on my goodness to somehow try to please God? Have I just, because of my heritage and the fact that I go to church, have I depended on that instead of on faith in Jesus? Either way, Jesus says, today's the day to change that. Today's the day that we can transform that life that's separated from God and turn it into a life that's redeemed and rewarded for all of eternity. Father God, I just pray for those here today with whom your Spirit might right now be working. I pray, Father, that you would allow the truth of your grace to overwhelm them. I pray against anything Satan would do to lie and confuse them. Simple invitation this morning. If you would say, Pastor Mike, I got the answer that I'm separated from God, and I want to change that today. I want to step into that miraculous offering that God gives to change my life from one who is lost to one who can stand in His presence with assurance for all of eternity. If that's your heart today, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and look up at me until I see you. Anyone at all? say, Pastor Mike, today I am a believer, I'm a Christ follower, but I've let this world kind of press me, and I've forgotten the miracle of my salvation, and I've wandered. And I want to be reminded this morning. I want God's grace to just flood me and remind me and turn back to that relationship with Him. He says, if I confess that sin, this is to believers. If you confess that sin, He's faithful and just to forgive that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, Pastor Mike, that's my heart today. Would you pray with me? Just lift your hand where you're at. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else this morning?